Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the Spirit who lives within us. As we come today to a section in Matthew chapter 5, help us to understand these words of Jesus. Help us to see who you have made us to be, what you have made us to be, and then show us also what Jesus has done for us. And let us be certain that in him we are forgiven, and then help us to function as who we are in our daily Christian lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, as I mentioned earlier, the teaching is going to be in Matthew chapter 5 the next 3 weeks. So today we're going to look at verses 13 through 20 with Jesus explaining good works and the law. Next week we come to verses 21 to 37, where Jesus is really giving us a full explanation of three of the Ten Commandments. And then finally verses 38 to 48, where Jesus tells us how to love our enemies. Doesn't that sound like fun? Well, it's really important stuff. That is a big part of us being salt and light, loving our enemies. We'll come to that in a couple weeks. But with all of that, though, who is Jesus talking to? We have to go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and it tells us very clearly. The Bible says Jesus' disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. Maybe some of you in the trades could relate to this idea that these are people who are apprentices who are working toward becoming journeymen. That would be one way to think about it. Another way to think about it would be that they are learning from Jesus, even as we are learning from him today. But then a learner, though, does not stop with putting something in his head. The learner is learning it in order then to put it into practice. So that is an important characteristic of a disciple. In the theological dictionary, it says that true learning means application to good deeds. In other words, genuinely following in the Spirit of Christ. So if we only put it up here, but never put it into practice, that's not being a disciple, that's not being a learner, that is not how God is calling us to function as Christians. May God help us today to hear what Jesus is saying and then gladly do it, knowing that it is best. As we come to this first part, Jesus is focusing on the topic of good works. Keep in mind, he's talking to people who know him, who love him, who trust in him. So the topic is on good works. And he's talking about what he has made us to be, and what something is always has a certain function. Before we get to the text itself, let me tell you what I mean. For example, I have these glasses. I didn't need them for a long time in my life, but now I do, though. I can see pretty good without them. But if I had to read this piece of paper, it would be a little bit difficult. So I'm so thankful for these glasses. However, though, if I put them on and I couldn't see any better with them on as with them off, I might as well take them and just get rid of them, give them to somebody else because they're no longer helping me. They're not serving the purpose for which I purchased them. Or, for example, I have my gloves with me today. So the idea of gloves on a cold day is you should put them on actually before you go out of the house. A lot of times I'm grabbing them and putting them on along the way. Put them on before you go out of the house. And then the warmth that you had in your hands, the gloves are going to help keep that warmth in. That's how they're supposed to work, I think. Well, if you wear the gloves and your hands are still ice cold, what does that mean? That means that the gloves are not fulfilling the function for which they were made, for which you purchased them, so they're not really worth much at that point. Or I could think about one other item. I think about my watch. So if I look at my watch right now, pretty close on the time, the second hand is moving, so I can rely on what it says. But if it stops working, and I put a new battery in it and it still doesn't work, it's no longer fulfilling its function, so it's really not worth much anymore at that point. So everything is made to function in a certain way. So we're going to find out in the reading today that God has made us to be salt and God has made us to be light. So those two things have a certain function. Let's get into that a little bit. Jesus said in verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now we have to think about salt in the we could think about it in a number of ways, but primarily we're thinking about how salt prevents food from decaying rapidly. So that's what they thought about with salt a long time ago. So how is Jesus calling us to be salt? Well, as salt prevents food from decaying rapidly, we are to be salt in the world to keep the world from decaying rapidly. It's decaying rapidly enough already. God has put us out there to make a difference. So think about having a steak, and maybe you put a little bit of salt on it. Not too much, just a little bit, but those little tiny grains of salt, they make a difference in the taste, don't they? Well, God has put us into this giant salt shaker, and he shakes us out on the earth. And he has put us there as a tiny little grain of salt in order to make a difference. How is it that we make a difference? We make a difference by every day in every way living as followers of Jesus. What does that include? That includes trusting in him, denying ourselves, knowing his will, and putting it into practice. Very simple. Jesus also goes on to tell us it's important, it's very important, that we remain salty. So he goes on to say in verse 13, "But if the salt has become tasteless," but if the salt has become tasteless, "how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So as I understand from the little study I did, when salt loses its saltiness, that means it has undergone a chemical change within it. That's what has to happen when it loses its saltiness. So Dr. Kretzmann then comments on what it means when a Christian who is salt is no longer salty. He writes, "Christians that have lost their distinctive properties have ceased to influence their surroundings for good. They have also lost their discipleship. In other words, they are no longer listening to the Holy Spirit who is prompting them to follow Jesus." He goes on to say, "So the Christians that have ceased to apply themselves to their business of acting as a moral power in the world will, in the words of Jesus, be thrown out and trampled underfoot, thus will partake of the judgment of the world." So if salt is no longer salty, it's no good anymore. If we as believers in Jesus are no longer influencing the world and preserving it from total corruption, that means that we're no longer any good anymore. That could mean that we are no longer even in Christ anymore. God wants us to know that, just as I said, if the glasses don't work, why keep them? They're not functioning as they should anymore. Or if the watch doesn't work, what good is it? If the gloves don't work, what good are they? God wants us to see these connections in his word. And then he goes on to talk about a similar topic, but with the idea of light. So we come in verse 14, we come to what we call here at Bethlehem, the why verse. So Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And then he said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." In verse 15, in the New American Standard Bible, it has the word nor. But taking a look at that in the Greek, there are several different ways that could be translated, and I think this is a better translation. So verse 15 would read, "Not even," rather than nor, "not even do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house." So we can understand that, can't we? I mean, even in the secular world, if they turned on a lamp, they're not going to throw a blanket over it. If they lit a candle, they're not going to cover it so it throws no light. The whole idea of turning on the switch or of lighting the candle is to produce light. It would be, for example, I brought my big flashlight today, and if I push the button, the big flashlight actually works. So, but if I turned on my flashlight, and then I took my gloves and went like this, somebody that's kind of conservative, that's energy conscious, they would say, Pastor, stop being so foolish. If you're going to cover up the lens, at least turn it off. You're just wasting the battery. It's not doing anything. It's not doing any good. So God wants us to know that it's foolish. If he has made us to be light, and then when we go out into the world that needs a light, and if we cover over the light, isn't that foolish? God is saying he has made us to be like this. So he wants us to let that light shine. Also, too, here we have Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or on the mountain, if you will. So we don't know for certain, but it's possible that they were all on an elevated area. And you have to keep in mind that in Israel a long time ago, many of the major cities were built up on mountains. So Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's possible that as he preached those words, they might have done a quick scan of the horizon and seen, oh, yeah, I see a city way over there. It's up on the hill. Another city over here, way up on the hill. So they might have been visually seeing such things. What he was saying is, it's impossible to hide that, just as it is impossible that when we are in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to hide the fact that we are salt and light. God wants us to see that reality. So being light, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to shine. And then Jesus said in 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when we shine the light, are we supposed to maybe have a hat with a light on it? Is this how we live in the world? Well, no. He's saying that the light that we are shining is in the form of our good works. Dr. Kretzmann made this comment, all men that come in contact with, basically he's saying, with the good works of disciples shall be forced to draw conclusions as to the power that inspires them. So we don't want people looking at what we're doing and say, wow, look at that guy, and go pat him on the back. We want people to see what we're doing, and people are going to say, wow, that is extraordinary. That guy is loving his enemies. That must not be coming from him. That must be coming from the Almighty God. Let's glorify God the Father in heaven because of the extraordinary thing that person is doing. So that is how God is calling us to be salt, to be light, to make a difference in the world. Keep this in mind, too, kind of on a side note, but when we think about having daylight out now, that's because of the light from the sun. At nighttime, if it's clear outside, we have the moon, which is kind of like a nightlight, if you will. God has it all figured out, doesn't he? But, of course, we know that the sun has light within itself. The moon has no light at all. But what is the moon doing? The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. So Jesus said of himself in John 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Here he does call us the light, but really he's saying in a sense, you are the moon. I am the moon. Because we are simply to reflect the light of Christ in all that we say and do in our Christian lives. May God help us in such things. In this second and final section, we come to some statements that Jesus makes in connection with the law. Some of them are very simple and straightforward. Others are very difficult to fully understand them. Let me do the best I can here with it. First of all, in verse 17, Jesus is telling us what he has done in relation to the law. This is very straightforward. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish any of the Old Testament scriptures, is what he's saying. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. None of us, no other mere human being, could could ever, ever come anywhere close to keeping what the law says. So what happened? The very Son of God, he comes down from heaven, he puts on human flesh, and he perfectly kept it for all of us. So with Adam's failure, that brought sin to all, but with Jesus' success, that provides righteousness for all. So that's a good way to summarize that. And then going on to verse 18, I think this is talking about Jesus' thorough fulfillment of the law. In other words, God doesn't want us to go through life thinking, well, I know I've messed up over and over again, and is it going to be okay for me when the end of my life comes because I have messed up over and over again? Or can I really be certain that Jesus has fulfilled absolutely everything, and therefore in him, through my relationship with him, I am forgiven of all of it? Well, Jesus said in verse 18, well, notice it starts with the word for, or we could have translated because. What Jesus is doing now is he is explaining further what he said in verse 17. So he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he fulfilled the law, every single detail of it. And then I think wanting us to know that going all the way to the end of time, what he did counts for everyone. So twice he said then a phrase that refers to the end of time. So he said, until heaven and earth pass away. He also said, until all is accomplished. What does that mean? That means that anyone we know, or anyone yet to be born, or anyone all the way until Christ comes, that the fulfillment of the law, he has completed it for every one of them. So that means that through him, righteousness is available, the very thing they need in order to go to heaven. So we should never doubt that. It doesn't matter how small of a sinner the person is. It doesn't matter how great of a sinner the person is. Jesus has done it for that person. And then going on to verse 19, we're seeing a little bit here of our own relationship with the law. Jesus said, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the $100,000 question is, what does he mean by these commandments? Some people would say that means every commandment in the entire Old Testament. If that was true, that would mean that we need to be offering animal sacrifices when we fall into sin. And if we looked at it that way, that would completely contradict a passage in, for example, Acts chapter 15, where they were trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles that God has brought to faith in Christ? Do we put the entire law upon them, or do we only have minimal requirements that they need to do in order to function as Christians? Well, they decided these three requirements are enough. Or if we go to the book of Galatians, over and over again, Paul is saying to them, it's not about our keeping of the law. Christ has done that for us. And in fact, the Judaizers who had come to Galatia, they were trying to say to the Gentiles there, they were trying to say, if you guys really want to go to heaven, you need to be circumcised. And Paul was saying to them, if you get circumcised, you are severing yourself from Christ. Because they were thinking, I need to get circumcised because I need to do that in order to be okay with God. God is saying, no, it is nothing that you do or that I do that makes us okay with God. It is all about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's trying to say there. But keep in mind, though, well, let me give you the answer that Lenski gives to that $100,000 question. He writes, regarding what are these commandments, they include all that God asks of us as disciples, in particular, also repentance and faith in the Messiah, and then, of course, also newness of life. You can take that any way you want to. I think that that's a reasonable answer, but it's a very general answer as well. What I wanted to point out here is that Jesus said, if anyone would annul even one of the least of these commandments, that person will be considered least in the kingdom. So what about the person who wants to annul more than one of the least, or maybe even one of the greater commandments? What about that person? Can he be also least in the kingdom, or has he somehow separated himself from the kingdom? I don't know the answer to that. But my conclusion on that would be that when it comes to the Word of God, boy, we should be very serious in our study of that Word, in our living of that Word, and in our teaching of that Word. Really important stuff. Finally, we have one more thing here in verse 20, and Jesus wants us to know that our keeping of the law cannot save us. So he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So with the scribes and Pharisees, what were they all about? They were about keeping the rules. They thought, if we keep the rules well enough, that's going to get us into heaven. But God wants us to know it is not about our rule keeping. To those who tried to keep the rules very carefully, what did Jesus say to them at the end of Matthew chapter 7? He said to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." In other words, he said to them, we had no relationship with each other. So it's all about relationship. So when we know God is our Father, and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we are righteous in God's sight. Then we have God's gift of salvation. And then a natural result of that is we're like, "Dear God, you have done something so wonderful here for me. You have made me your holy child, even though in reality I am a sinner. Help me to know now how to be salt. Help me to know how to be light. Show me what your word says. Help me to understand it, and help me to function as a person you have made me to be in Jesus Christ." So that's always the byproduct of the relationship. May God help us to realize that we live in a corrupt and dark world, but he has made us salt and light, and he leaves us here for now in order that we might make a difference in this corrupt and dark world. May God guide us. May he empower us. May he bless us to be the people that he has made us to be in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.